Proverbs chapter 7, we're continuing our series entitled Good Sex, Bad Sex. And we've talked about good sex as God has designed it and the purposes of sex. And today we're going to begin to talk about bad sex. When we go outside of God's purposes and designs and parameters for sex. Proverbs chapter 7 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him with a brazen face. She says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows, therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would help us to understand, on the one hand, the solemnness of the marriage bed, the dignity of it, and also the tragedy of violating and dishonoring the marriage bed through adultery. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to work in and through your word, to give us a heart of understanding that would heed the warnings that are found here in Proverbs chapter 7. You would give us the grace to be faithful to our marriages, for those who are not married to be faithful, to abstain until marriage, and that you would be glorified in this. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1631, a printer by the name of Robert Barker and Martin Lucas had the task of printing the English Bible. It was, if you remember your dates right, it was in 1611 that the King James Bible was translated and first printed. And so here now, 20 years later, in 1631, Mr. Barker and Mr. Lucas have the sacred task of printing and distributing the King James Version of the Bible. Well, Mr. Lucas and Mr. Barker did a boo-boo when they printed off this edition of the Bible. When it came to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, they forgot to include the word not. Now, just in case you don't have Exodus 20:14 memorized, it reads like this: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And these guys forgot the word not. That's a mistake not to do again. It became known as the Wicked Bible because it read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Some have called it the Sinner's Bible. Many of these Bibles were destroyed, but several remained. In fact, they're quite valuable, as you can imagine today, as collectors have collected the several of these wicked Bibles that still remain that have the command, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Now, we can chuckle at that, but it makes me think that that is in many ways the Bible of today. A Bible that would say, "Thou shalt commit adultery." A Bible that would applaud infidelity. In fact, we live in the day and age of Ashley Madison, where a person can go to an online dating website of social media to engage in adultery. It's designed. The motto of Ashley Madison is, "Life is short, have an affair." Of course, we've been bombarded for years through soap operas and different TV shows and movies that would seek to glamorize adulterous activities. But anybody who's experienced the pain of betrayal through adultery, even the most pagan of persons, knows there's nothing glamorous about it. There's nothing to be rejoiced in. It's a hideous act of betrayal. And this is, as I mentioned earlier, we find this in the series on good sex, bad sex. As the world would take the perspective of the adulteress of Proverbs 30, verse 20, the adulteress woman says, she wipes her mouth after she eats and she says, "I've done no wrong. What's the big deal?" We need to steel our souls to the truth of what God's Word has to say about His good purposes of sex, and that's what we've covered thus far in the series, about God's good purposes in sex. Number one, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And that's in the context of Paul rebuking the Corinthians for their engaging with prostitutes. Glorify God in your body. God is to be glorified in our sexual unions. He is to be honored. Secondly, we also saw that sex is for the purpose of the ratification of a marriage covenant. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave in a covenant agreement with another person, and the two shall become one flesh." That one flesh union, that sexual union, is to ratify the marriage covenant, the marriage promise. And then we also saw from the Song of Solomon that sex is an expression of love between married persons within that covenant. And then we also saw that sex is for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of babies. And I know that sounds so foreign to us. You know, we have unexpected pregnancies. Well, it's expected if you know what one of the purposes of sex is. And then we also saw for prevention or protection from adultery, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When the marriage bed is enjoyed and between a husband and wife, it's preventative for them going elsewhere outside of that marriage covenant. So now we're going to start talking about bad sex. When we think about sex outside the parameters of the God-ordained covenant union. And so this morning we're going to focus specifically on adultery. Now, if you were paying attention to the reading of Proverbs chapter 7, and especially if you're a woman sitting there, you may be thinking, "What's the big deal, Mr. Solomon? You know, the woman's the bad guy in this story? Well, again, remember the context. Solomon is writing to his sons. Okay? And it's not only the woman who looks bad in this account, it's the guy who looks like a real idiot as well. Okay? So, Solomon's not really playing favorites here. And also, we need to understand, he's talking about the allure and the seduction of adultery, of sexual relations outside of the marriage covenant. So this is applicable both to men and to women, and it's also applicable to both to marrieds and to singles as well. Because you can apply this to any kind of allurement to a sexual union outside the context of a covenant promise in marriage. And so Solomon starts out the chapter, and we need to remember, the Proverbs is what's called wisdom literature in the Bible, and Solomon writes this for us to live lives of wisdom under the fear of the Lord. He says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that God's wisdom, which is basically skilled living righteously under the fear of God, it starts with the fear of God. And many of these exhortations, especially in the first 9 chapters, he's giving intense lectures to his sons. Okay? Teaching them. Warning them. And he starts out, both the beginning and the end of this chapter have direct exhortations to his sons. So let's start out. Proverbs 7:1 says, "My son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." Notice again, he's talking to his son. And notice the words that he says in verses 1 and 2. He's exhorting him to keep my words, to treasure them. To keep them. Notice he says, as the apple of your eye. You know, if somebody comes up to you and starts throwing their fingers in your face, what do? You start protecting yourself, right? Maybe even do the Three Stooges thing, Can't get to my eyes when you try to poke them. We're constantly protecting our eyes, right? And he's saying, guard them as the apple of the eye, as the little pupil of your eye. Just as much as you protect your eye, I want you to protect and cherish these teachings, this wisdom that I'm imparting to you. He tells them, verse 3, to bind them on his fingers. In other words, it's the imagery of putting them into action. Your hands are what you do. You work with your hands. Put this wisdom into practice. Don't let it merely sit in your head. Verse 4. He says, say to wisdom, and again, wisdom is skilled, righteous living under the fear of God. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, my intimate friend. We are to love and to cherish wisdom. This is what Solomon is exhorting his son to. And then he's going to share with him some nuggets of wisdom. As he warns him of sexual relations outside the marriage covenant with this adulteress. And so, he begins to tell his sons about a story, a situation. It's always good to teach through stories. Everybody likes a good story. This is a scary story, a sad story. The story begins in verse 6. Solomon says, "At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice." So Solomon recalls a time where he was looking out the window. It says he was looking through his lattice. What is lattice? Is that something you chop up and put in a salad? No, that's not what he's talking about. Lattice is a kind of a thin veiled curtain to keep the direct sunlight from coming into the house. So this is kind of like a screen, a kind of a curtain that would come over a window that you could see outside of, but more than likely, especially on a bright day, people couldn't see into. And so he's looking out his windows, he's peeking through the curtains, and he sees somebody, he sees a situation arising. It's in verse 7. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Now Solomon, throughout the book of Proverbs, he uses four different words for fool. Okay, many of them come up in the English translation just as the word fool. Sometimes, as we see here, there's a little bit of a distinction that the English translators make, and they translate this the naive one. This is the Hebrew word peti. This is the person who's a very uncommitted person. He's what you would call very open-minded. He's so open-minded that he's likely to be deceived and manipulated by most anybody or anything. This petit, this open-minded person, is spoken of throughout the book of Proverbs. He's a man of bad speech. He makes hasty vows and pledges throughout the book of Proverbs. He's also known to be a sluggard. He's a lazy guy. And notice the text says in verse 7, he's lacking sense. The Hebrew literally reads, he's short on heart, which heart, often throughout the Bible, speaks of a person's mind. We might even translate today, he's short on brains, in the moral sense. He's empty-headed in the ways of wisdom and in the things of the Lord. He's easily deceived. Verse 8, passing through the street near the corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. So Solomon mentions he's on the pathway to her house. Doesn't mention who the her is yet. But we'll be introduced to the her very quickly. The adulteress. And notice the language here in verse 9. There's a kind of progression of this young man going deeper and deeper into the darkness. Verse 9, in the twilight, right about sunset, sundown, in the evening, now it's dark, and then it's in the middle of the night. So this man is progressing deeper and deeper into the darkness. Darkness throughout the Bible often carries the imagery of where sin and evil takes place. It's not as easy to the visible eye to see. It's secretive. It's behind closed doors. Verse 10. Enter in another character. The video focuses on the woman now. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. So all of a sudden, a woman comes out to meet him. And the text says, she's dressed as a harlot. Now, I don't think she is a harlot. I don't think she is a prostitute, because we're going to find out later on that she's saying that her husband's not home. She's a married woman. But she's dressing like a harlot. She's cunning of heart. She's crafty. She's a schemer. Her real intentions are hidden from this young man. She's dressed as a harlot. What does it mean that she was dressed as a harlot? Well, the attire, the clothing of a harlot in Solomon's day was probably different than the clothing of a harlot today. Harlots in Solomon's day often wore a veil to identify themselves. Prostitutes today don't wear veils. But nonetheless, even though the attire may vary from culture to culture, this was some kind of dress that was saying, I'm available. It was something in what she was wearing that was saying, I'm offering myself to others. And it's a good warning. for us to be cautious about what we wear, to apply biblical principles of modesty, to understand that there are parts of your body that only your future husband or wife should see. We need to clothe ourselves, lest we dress like harlots. Verse 11, she's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares. She lurks by every corner. So here we're given a description of this woman. She's not only dressed as a harlot, she's boisterous and rebellious. She's a loudmouth. She's not timid. She's not docile. She's very proactive. In fact, it says that her feet do not remain at home. I don't want to make too much of this, but often the Hebrew Scriptures will euphemize genitals and call them feet. This may be Solomon's way of saying she gets around. Her feet are in the square. Her feet are never at home. Lurks by every corner. Verse 13. She's not playing hard to get. So she seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. So she grabs him and starts kissing him. And it says she has a brazen face. In other words, she's bold. She's not very discreet here. She just grabs him and starts kissing him and doesn't care. And then not only that, notice the text says, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I paid my vows. She's a religious girl. You say, really? This really going to work on this guy? Oh yeah. This kind of stuff works, right? You know, you've hear of people say, well, he's a Christian. What church does he go to? I don't know. But he's a Christian. Really? Does anybody know him at this church? No, nobody knows him at this church. But he's a Christian. But there's a little bit more than meets the eye here. It says she had offered these peace offerings. Now this particular kind of offering, if you were to read the book of Leviticus, you would find out that in this offering there was three persons who would get part of this offering. Usually it was an animal sacrifice, and so the priests would get part of it. Part of it would be burned entirely unto the Lord, and part of it would be a take-home doggy bag for the person to take home and to celebrate with whomever they wanted to. And so, probably what this woman is saying is I have this food. I have a candlelit dinner at home, just for the two of us. And we can eat together, and then we can enjoy all the sensual delights that I have to offer you. But also, there's probably another thing she's suggesting here. The fact that she was offering these peace offerings meant that she was ceremonially clean. In other words, it wasn't that time of the month for her. And she was available for him. Verse 15, therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. Notice how many times the word you and your occurs in verse 15. I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. I have found you, you big hunk of a man, you. You see, she knows exactly how to stroke this man's ego to make him feel good about himself. And this is often the strategy of adultery here, the allurement and the attraction is more about us and how we feel about ourselves. In fact, most often people talk about the feeling of being in love. You know, I'm no longer in love with this person. What they really mean is they're talking about that feeling that somebody treats you special. That's a good feeling, right? Somebody cares about me. Somebody opens the door for me. Somebody's concerned about me. And it makes you feel good. But it's not actually about your love towards them. And so this woman knows exactly how to polish this man's idol. How to stroke his ego. I've come out to meet you, not anybody else. I've come to meet you. But also we see adultery here promises unmitigated pleasures. Verse 16. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. My bed is made real nice, beautiful, aesthetically pleasing colors. The best sheets. Verse 17, smells. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. All the aromatherapy that you can imagine. And then sensual pleasures of touch. Come, let us drink our fill until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Notice the language here, verse 18. It should be familiar to us if we were paying attention last week in Proverbs chapter 5. It says, come, let us drink our fill until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Remember in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15, he was likening sex to what? To water, to drinking. Proverbs 5:18 says, come, let us drink our fill of love till the morning. I'm sorry, Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? He's likening the sexual union to water and to the drinking of water. And so what she's alluring him here is making him feel better about himself. Making him think that he's the one that she's been looking for. And then also she attracts him with the promise of unmitigated pleasures. And then, very importantly, she's promising no consequences to this unmitigated pleasure. Notice verse 19. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. She says, my husband's not home. And guess what? It's about 2 weeks before he's going to be back. He's taking a big bag of money. He's not going to run out of money. We'll have the house all to ourselves. You see, that's how sin works, right? It always offers the promise of pleasure, the promise of delight. But it never tells you about the consequences. It never tells you about the jealous husband. It never tells you about broken families. It never tells you about children without parents. It never tells you about venereal disease. It never tells you about all these other consequences. It just offers the promise of pleasure. It's as old as the earth is. Remember, Satan came in Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like Him, knowing good and evil. Eve, don't worry about it. There's nothing going to happen. Just eat, enjoy. You're not going to die. All that promises of judgment and stuff like that. Like God's a big meanie. No, don't worry about that. Just enjoy. Now, to be sure, as we talked about last week, God has given pleasure in sex. But He's also tagged it to a covenant promise within marriage. And there's consequences. Listen to Proverbs 6:32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied through many gifts. That same chapter says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burnt? Can you play with fire and not get burnt? You play with sexual immorality and you will get burnt. You will. Notice she says in verse 19, actually in the English, in New American Standard, it says, my husband is not at home. It actually literally reads, my man. Or I'm sorry, just the man. She doesn't even call him my husband or my man. It's just the man. And it's clearly that it is her husband. But the point being is that she's not viewing her promises that she's made to her husband. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. She's reeling him in. Reeling him in. Verse 22, suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of fools. It says, suddenly he follows her. Some animals will walk gladly to the slaughterhouse. Unbeknownst to them, they think they're maybe walking to their dinner, or walking to get something to drink, or walking to find some shade. They're walking to their own death. And then it also says, as one in fetters to the discipline of fools, just as a fool thinks that he can escape consequences through his actions, he eventually does receive those consequences. Verse 23, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare. So it just like when the snap comes down and a bird is trapped. Or as a person who gets shot by an arrow or shot by a bullet, all of a sudden the realization, they're in the throes of death. But now it's too late. They've already been caught. They've already been pierced through with an arrow. They're already trapped. They can't escape. They were allured. They were trapped. They were deceived. And now they're in the throes of death. Well, Solomon's going to give a lecture here at the end. At the end of Proverbs chapter 7, he began with a lecture. Remember, now he's going to end with the lecture. And now, through this lecture, I think we're going to see five ways to avoid adultery here, avoid any kind of sexual immorality. First of all, is to love wisdom. Notice verse 24. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. You can just imagine his sons sitting there listening, horrified by this story of this man who gets caught in the trap of this adulteress, who's now in the throes of death with their jaws dropped down, and then all of a sudden the voice of the father comes through. Listen up, son! Pay attention! There's a lesson to be learned here. And you see, this is how he began this. He's saying, pay attention to what? The words of my mouth. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm telling you how to live in the fear of God in this broken, fallen world. Son, will you listen to my voice? Notice how he began this proverb in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you, keep my commandments and live in the teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress. Notice this call both at the beginning and at the end, to listen, to keep, to treasure what? To treasure the words that he's speaking. And these words are words from a father to a son, but more importantly, they're words of inspired wisdom. They're words about how to live under the law of God and the fear of God in this world. To treasure and value what God says above what everybody else says. To not bow to the opinions and to the allures and to the attractions of sin, but to steel your heart to say, what is pleasing to the Lord? What would honor the Lord who died for me and bought me and my Father who cares for me? You see, this is what it is. You see, if your heart loves wisdom, it won't be so attracted to sin. It won't be so allured by sin. If you're more concerned of pleasing the Lord than anything else, then sin won't be so attractive. You'll see sin for what it is, that this is an offense against a holy God. This is a covenant breaking against the God who is the covenant keeper. The God who is faithful is the one who said in Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful to all of His covenant promises. And to commit adultery is to violate that covenant promise. And so the person who loves wisdom says, Lord, I love you. I love what you say in your word. I know it's what's best. And I will cherish it and keep it. So when the allures of sin come, I can say, no, I need to do what honors my Father. But you see, if you're indifferent, if you yawn over the voice of God as it comes to us in the Scriptures, if you have little concern about what's pleasing the Lord, well, you will be led like an ox to the slaughter. You will gladly go to the slaughterhouse of sin. And it could be indicative, if you have no love for the Father, if you have no love for wisdom and doing what's right, that you need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need to have this heart of stone taken out of you and a heart of flesh put in you. You need to see yourself. Maybe look at this passage and say, well, I haven't committed adultery. But you're a covenant breaker. You've broken God's commands. And you rightly deserve God's just condemnation in hell forever. But this covenant-keeping God sent the Lord Jesus, who is a covenant keeper. And Jesus kept all of His covenant to the Father. And He obeyed the Father perfectly, even to the point of death. So that when He died on the cross, He was bearing the weight, not of his own sins, but the sins of others. And he wasn't duped into this following death like this sap is here in Proverbs chapter 7. He knew what he was getting into. He knew he was going to the chamber of death. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a Roman cross and bear in his body the full fury of the Father's wrath. And he chose to do it so that sinners like you and I can be forgiven and reconciled to him. So whether your sin is adultery or whatever your covenant breaking is, there's hope of forgiveness found with the Lord. He will blanket all your sins if you but come to Him trusting only in the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross and repenting, saying, Lord, I'm going to follow You. First way to steel your heart against adultery is to love wisdom. Secondly, to lynch lust. Notice in verse 25. Verse 25, he says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not let your, notice there, your heart turn aside to her ways. Where does the battle start? In the heart. In the center of your thinking, in the center of your desiring, in the center of your wantings. That's what the heart is in the Bible, that immaterial aspect of you. That immaterial aspect of you that in many ways only God and you yourself see. We see something similar in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25. A similar warning says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. It starts in the heart. It starts in the inner man. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her in the heart. And then he follows that up with saying, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. The battle starts in the heart. The desires, lusting after persons that you are not married to. God sees it. And you need to fight against it. To lynch lust, to nip it in the bud. So how are you doing in this fight? You letting lust grow in your heart, fester, can quite easily grow quickly into full-blown adultery, fornication, all kinds of evils. Do you realize that the seeds of virtually every most heinous and most grievous sin exist in every human being's heart? Even a regenerated follower of the Lord Jesus has the seeds of adultery in his or her heart, has the seeds of murder. And if those seeds are allowed to grow and to fester and to overtake the heart, it can become full-blown adultery. It can become full-blown murder. We should be humbled by that reality. Not only must you love wisdom, lynch lust. It's real practical in verse 25. Leave her. It's pretty simple. Verse 25. Do not stray into her paths. Don't go near her. That's pretty simple. Get away from her. Don't go around her. And this is pretty consistently the message that we find in the Bible. It never says, stand firm in the midst of the fight against sexual immorality. No, it says, run! Get out of there! Don't try to fight it. Just book it. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 6 when he's talking about the Corinthians who are engaging in relations with prostitutes. It says, very simple, flee immorality. Fuego, run. Flee. Proverbs 5:8, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. We get a vivid example of this in Genesis chapter 39. You remember that? When Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, he just started running away. So much she grabbed his robe. And he said, and he kept running. He left his robe. And then she stole his robe. He tried to rape me. He wasn't messing around. He was just running, getting out of there. And so for some of you, this may be what you need to do. Just run. Get out of there. Flee. You may need to get off of Facebook. You may need to change your phone number. You may need to get a new job. If you care anything about your soul, if you care anything about your marriage, if you care anything about your children, if you care anything about living under the fear of the Lord God the Almighty, you will run. You will run. Love wisdom, lynch lust, leave her. Fourth, learn from her victims. Verse 26, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. She's a serial killer. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. This should give us a kind of chastened humility, right? A chastened humility when we see all the lives that are strewn across her path. All the dead bodies lying around her house. When we think of all the people we know, the marriages that have been ruined, the people who we maybe thought were godly and who fell hard in this area, that should give us a humility to say, oh God, don't let it be me. That could be me. If I don't fight, if I don't run, if I don't lynch lust, if I don't love wisdom, do you think you're more godly than David? Do you think you're more wise than Solomon? Do you think you're stronger than Samson? Or think about the people in your life. I remember when I was in theological seminary, one of my professors committed adultery. Did I know more than him? Am I smarter than him? Do I have more Bible knowledge than him? What makes me differ from him? I remember years ago, I think this was early in our marriage, the wife, I think we had heard somebody had committed adultery that we knew, and the wife turns to me and says, you could never do that, could you? Now, I know the answer to that question that would make her feel better. But I trust that the Lord gave me enough grace to say what is right and true. That while I promised and vowed to her that I would not do that in the covenant of marriage, if I were to say that could never happen, I would be a fool. I'd be a fool. When you look at all who've been slain by this, I would be a fool to say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall." You think you're immune to this? You better think again. Again, all the seeds of the most heinous of sins exist even in the heart of a believer. If you let them grow, if you feed them, you water them, they'll grow. And sin will take you where you never thought it would take you. It will shock you. Will you look back at your life and think, "My goodness, what have I done?" Love wisdom, lynch lust, leave her, learn from her victims. Lastly, look at the consequences. Verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. That's what I love about the Bible, is that sin never presents. Sin always there to deceive. This is how how she presents herself, right? She's, "My husband's not home. We're going to have fun. You know, the bed has all these wonderful smells to it. We're going to drink of love deeply. Come, enjoy." And it never presents the consequences, when the reality is that her house is a funeral parlor. But you see, this is what the Bible does. It tells us the truth. It sobers us up. It says, this is who she really is. This is what this sin is really like. This is what her house, where it will take you. And the imagery is vivid. Her house is the way to Sheol. You step inside her house and it's a bottomless pit. It's Sheol. It's the way to the grave. Descending to the chambers of death. Her house is a mortuary. Her bed is a coffin. She's asking you to lie down in the coffin. That bed full of spices. Those spices are embalming perfumes. That drink that she promises is the drink of poison. Now, part of this is the consequence. Looking to the consequences is the reality of even just all the physical consequences. We see that. The book of Proverbs is a very practical book. You want a jealous husband running after you? I heard a story of a man in Texas who had committed adultery with another man's wife. He was a man of great means and great wealth. You know what he did after that? That man promised that he vowed that he would kill him. The rest of that man's life, he lived with barbed wire fences around his house, invested thousands of dollars in security systems. He lived in a prison. Book of Proverbs warns us about that. Also, the reality of physical consequences in death. In the ancient world that Solomon lived under Mosaic law, it was a capital crime to commit adultery. Listen to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So there was very real physical consequences. I wonder if there were such consequences today. If it might cause us to hesitate and pause. But really, whether society, whether governments have laws that will criminalize this or not, the judge of the universe has criminalized it. And he has promised Revelation 21 verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral persons, the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. It's not only the physical consequences. God promises hell. He promises hell to pay for sexual immorality. For taking His good gift and perverting it and twisting it. That's what He promises. And this faithful covenant God will be true to His promise. But He also has a plea bargain on the table that I mentioned earlier. A plea bargain of forgiveness through His Son for anyone who comes to Him trusting wholly in His Son and repentant. He offers forgiveness. Let me close. Between December of 1989 and January of 1991, there was a woman by the name of Eileen Warnos who was a prostitute. She had learned her trade early in her life. She came from a very horrific background. And Eileen would use her tricks of the trade to lure men into her grip. There were seven particular men between 1989 and 1991 who were lured into her grip. While they came to her probably expecting an evening of pleasure and delight, each of them were murdered by her. She was a serial killer. Eventually, Eileen was executed in the state of Florida. But not before taking the lives of those seven men who went with the attractions and the pleasure of an illicit relationship ultimately to their own death. Such is the case in reality always with sexual immorality. You may not be the object of a serial killer's plottings, but adultery always brings death and ruin and destruction. May God keep us from it. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. It sobers us up, shocks us into reality. Lord, You have given sex as a wonderful good gift to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. And we've ruined it to our own destruction. Lord, help us. Grant repentance where repentance is needed. Lord, we thank You for the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for any in our midst this morning who have not gone to the Lord Christ. I pray that they would go to Him. And Lord, may all of us go to Him this morning, because we are all covenant breakers before You.